Turn with me, please, to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. I am very much aware that in a crowd this size, there are some who suffer. And perhaps you suffer in silence, but you suffer. You've prayed, you've wondered, you've become frustrated, and God is silent. And the more you pray, the more frustrating it gets, and God is silent. And yet, when we read the book of Job, and we're not going to read the whole book, of course, this morning, you will see a person who suffers. And more importantly, you will see the character of the person who suffers. So we can learn some things from Job. Look with me, please, at chapter 1. And I'm just going to take time to read the entire chapter so that we can get an idea of what is going on here. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright and feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. Get this now. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send them and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan asked. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Have you blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds spread throughout the land? But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but the man himself lay not a finger on him." Then Satan went from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sibians came and attacked them and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I only am the one left and escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword, and I only am the one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came. "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them. They are all dead, and I am the only one escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Listen to verse 22 now. "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. This morning, why do bad things happen to believers? Let's pray. Father, when suffering comes and calamity comes, our first question is why? There are many things that happen to us, even as believers, that do not make any sense at all. And yet, Father, your word gives us hope, gives us assurance, renews us, strengthens us for those days of suffering. May we today learn a lesson from your servant Job, that when we suffer, when bad things happen to us, we, like Job, show our character. Bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The name Job actually means to come back. The theme of Job is that human suffering produces character. The purpose of Job is to show that even in suffering, our only recourse is God. Man has no real hope outside of God. You can strip a person of everything that they have, of every person in their life, but when you strip them of their hope, you have stripped them of everything. The book of Job, therefore, is a story of one man's pain, his loss, his loneliness, his depression, and all of that produces character, and through that, he becomes triumphant. While it's not possible at all within the confines of our time this morning to look at the entire book of Job, and I would encourage you to read that sometime, we want to confine ourselves to the first chapter. And I think in the first chapter, we're going to see a treasure chest of truths from God's word when we suffer. For most of us, suffering happens in the quiet moments of our own thoughts. For most of us, suffering happens when no one else may know about it at all. Let's look at this man called Job and draw some characteristics from him. First of all, look at this. Job feared God. Look back at the first part of chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Here was a man who was perfectly upright. He had a wonderful relationship with his God. This relationship, this fear, is not a fear that cowers away, but it's a fear of reverence and respect. You see, Job fearing God establishes his relationship with God. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. He knew the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Here was a man who had a relationship with God. Isn't it interesting that when we suffer, whatever that suffering might be, we want people around us. We want people to be in relationship with us. We want people who care, people who love us, people who want the very best for us, people who will support us. Job had that in a relationship with God. It also establishes his view of God. The fact that he feared God and shunned evil, he was blameless before God. What is your view of God? Is God this righteous judge who's willing to smack us whenever we get out of line? What happened here? Is that your God? Is your God a judgmental God? Is your God a God who just waits for us to step out of line and then he's going to smack us? Is that your God? Or is your God the God of Scripture who loves us and cares for us and empathizes with us when we suffer? It also establishes his behavior before God. He feared God. He shunned evil. There was evil even in Job's day. We don't have a corner on evil today. There was evil in his day, and he shunned evil. He knew the difference between good and evil. He knew the difference between good and bad. He knew that, and he shunned it. He was blameless. Wonder how many of us could say that today. Blameless. I wonder when you and I pass from this life and they plant us in the ground, I wonder how many of us on our headstone would have, this person was blameless before God. What a character he had. Blameless before God. Number two. Not only was Job a man who feared God, but Job was a man who was blessed by God. Look at all that he has. look back at chapter 1, verse 3. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. This guy had it made. He had all, and back then in Job's day, a person's worth and value was based upon what they had. He had all of this stuff. He was blessed by God. He was blessed in his family life. Look at it. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were good kids, and they had grown up in a godly home. They learned to fear God because of the example that Job had given them. They were a close-knit family. We know that by the fact that they were getting together at one of the brothers' houses and eating fried chicken. Had to be fried chicken. He had a wonderful family life. There was nothing wrong. His children were not out using drugs. They were not out calibating around. They were good kids. Wonderful family life. His wife loved him dearly, and he loved her. This was a close-knit family. He was blessed in his family life. But not only that, he was blessed in his material life as well. He had stuff. Think of the stuff that you and I have. We got more stuff than anything. Just stuff. Every time we go to Walmart or go to St. Louis to the mall, we get stuff. I have a lot of stuff at our house. Just ask Viola, she'll tell you. I have a lot of stuff. God has blessed us materially. He's blessed you and I materially. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Not only was he blessed in his family life and in his material life, but this was a man who had character among those in his community. They recognized that there was something different about Job and his family. That he was upright. He was blameless. He was a member of all the civic organizations in his community. He had influence, and it was a godly influence. People knew when they saw Job walking down the sidewalk, they knew. They knew what he was about. They knew his character. But the story doesn't stop there, does it? We notice also that he worshiped God. His worship was systematic. It wasn't sporadic. He didn't have to go to the temple to worship. He worshiped as a lifestyle. And worshiping for Job is understanding that who he is and who God is. Remember, he feared God. understanding who he is and who God is and his need for him. And he worshiped and he sacrificed. He not only sacrificed as a regular part of worship, but he sacrificed just, look at it, just in case his kids messed up in some way, he sacrificed for them. Wow. Some of you listening to me now are heartbroken because of the way that your kids have gone. And you don't understand why. You don't understand why. You raised them the best you could, but you don't understand why. His worship was systematic. It was regular. It was daily. It wasn't sporadic. His worship was relational. It wasn't religious. We got a lot of religion going on. A lot of religion going on. And I think sometimes we as believers approach Christianity and our Christian faith in terms of religion. And you know, that's the very thing that Jesus came to do away with. Because the Pharisees were about religion, were they not? The Pharisees were about wearing just the right kind of clothes, and they had all these rules and regulations, and they had all these rituals that they had to do. They were steeped in religion. But when you suffer, you don't need religion. You need a relationship that you know, that you know that God cares about me, and that God loves me, and that God wants the very best for me. His worship was relational, not religious. Did you hear some of the songs? Did you really hear some of the songs that we were singing this morning? Spirit of the Living God. Fall, what? Fresh on me. Man, that's not religion. That's relationship. That's being in a one-on-one relationship with him. See, his worship was not relational. It was not religious. But the other thing about his worship was substantive. It was not superficial. He didn't sacrifice for himself and his family just because it was a thing to do. There was substance to what he was doing. There was purpose to what he was doing. There was purpose to his worship. We've heard a lot over the last few months about worship and what that is and what it is not. Listen, his worship was substantive. When this guy worshiped, he knew what it was about. Because it wasn't about religion. And it wasn't about being sporadic. It was intentional. Why? Not because of what he gets out of it, but because God is who he is. And he deserves our worship no matter what. And Job's going to learn that in just a little bit. Fourth, and this is where it starts getting a little interesting. Job's character and motivation are brought into question. Now, I want you to hear this now very carefully in order to understand what's going on here. There is a conversation between God and Satan that Job knows nothing about. It's like a scene in a changing scenes in a play. Here we are down here looking at Job, and then all of a sudden we're ushered into a conversation between God and Satan that Job knows nothing about. And so when the angels were gathered, the Bible says, there came one also, Satan, who is here the accuser. And God says, hey, Satan, where you been? And he says, walking to and fro in the earth. This is his domain. We wrestle not against principalities and powers. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this earth. This is his domain. Where you been? Walking to and fro, roaming the earth. And here it comes now. Have you considered my servant Job? How'd you like God to refer to you that way? My servant. Have you considered my servant Job? And he says, hey, since you know he's blameless, he's upright. And that now gives Satan an idea. Hey, God, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. There's a price tag. You have blessed him. Have you put a hedge around him that nothing could get to him? You've blessed him with all this stuff. You've blessed him with a wonderful family. Have you put a hedge around him that nothing but nothing but nothing can get into him? The accuser. We have a price. God says, okay, I know my servant Job. I know his character. Go ahead. But here's the deal. You don't touch his body. That's mine. You don't touch his life. That's mine. See, even Satan has limitations. You don't touch his body. And so off he goes. Now, I want to stop here and just kind of get an idea. I want to list for you some four principles in light of that particular issue. What happens is that Satan goes and he messes him up. He loses all of his stuff. He loses all of his wealth. Sound familiar? Loses all of his wealth. Loses his family. I mean, there they were gathered at the son's house, the brother's house, and just having a wonderful time, and whammo! He loses his family. Now remember, Job has no idea what's going on between God, the conversation between God and Satan. He has no earthly idea what's happening. All he knows is he's getting this report. And notice, if you will, that as one servant is speaking, another comes in, and another comes in, and another comes in. Suffering just kind of comes at us at waves. It just doesn't stop. It's one thing after another, after another, after another. When is it going to stop? You see, there's an enemy that we cannot see, but he is real. We cannot see him. We're not aware in that heavenly realm. But he's real. I see it. You see it every day. Last week, there were two shootings. How do you explain that other than evil? Saw last night, I believe it was last night on the news. I believe it was a 4-month-old baby murdered. So abused, the child died. How do you explain that? Other than there's an enemy that we cannot see. There are trials we endure we don't understand, but they're permitted. I don't understand this stuff. I don't understand how one thing after another, after another, after another can happen. I don't understand it. But it's permitted. We pray and we ask God, why is this happening? And God is silent. We wonder, how long, God? How long is this going to go on? And God is silent. There's a plan we explore, we will not understand, but it's best. I don't understand why God does the things he does, but I know it's best. And that's hard. There are consequences we experience we could not anticipate, but they're necessary. See, this is about relationship versus religion, because with religion, we say, I just want to be like Jesus. I just want more of Jesus. Really? Where did he end up? Do I want Jesus without suffering? No. Number five. Job suffers loss. Now remember, he has no idea what's going on up here. All he knows is this stuff is happening, and he doesn't understand why. See, loss changes our relationship with that which we have lost. It is no more. Whatever it might be, an individual, a thing, a possession, land, whatever it might be, it's no more. And so it changes our relationship with that which we have lost. Can you imagine what it would be like to get a knock on your door at 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're told by a uniformed officer that there has been an awful accident and you must go to the hospital, and he doesn't tell you why, he doesn't tell you what's going on. All you know is that you must get to the hospital as soon as you can. And when you get there, you find out that your entire family who was going traveling for Thanksgiving, boom, they're gone. Loss. He lost everything. Look at what happens. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, but there's a scene at the beginning of that movie about World War II. A mother had four sons in the military. We know that because of the stars that were in her window. And at the beginning of the movie, there is a military vehicle with two officers in it. And they're driving up to her house, and she sees them out of the kitchen window. And when you see a military vehicle driving to your home in the middle of war, you kind of get an idea, oh no. Listen to what happens. They show, the next scene is they're walking up to the house, and there they are. They're telling her that three of her four sons have been killed in battle. And she physically collapses. She loses every bit of physical strength that she has. Loss. She collapses on the porch. And there they are surrounding her, comforting her. But no words will do. No words will make any sense. No words will comfort. Loss. Look at verse 20. We don't know how long this time had passed. Could have been later on that day. Could have been the next day, or it could have been a number of days. But listen to this now. At this, Job got up. That's an amazing, amazing few words. And that's how we know he just physically, literally collapsed. Not to mention what his wife is going through. Because you see, there is a bond between a mother and her child that is like none other. And when a mother receives word that there's something wrong with one of her children or all of her children, she collapses. But he got up. See, this is where we begin to see Job's response, his character in the midst of suffering. He got up. The second thing he did is he tore his garment, which in the Hebrew culture, in the Jewish culture, tearing your garment was complete and utter expression of grief. That the grief is so intense that I tear my robe. He shaved his head. Now, why is that significant? Because in that culture, in that day, a man's hair, remember Samson? Remember his hair, a man's hair was significant for strength. He shaved his head. He didn't have anything left. What do you do when you've lost everything you have? Everything you hold dear. It's gone. He shaved his head. He tore his robe. He got up. But then he fell to the ground. Now, when it says that he fell to the ground, he fell prostrate. Complete giving it up to God as an act of worship. I don't understand, God, but I give it to you. I don't know why this is happening. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, prostrate before God. And then, as Job, we know, it says that he worshiped God. That's the Job we know. That's the character. He worshiped God. And listen to his confession. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. You come into this world, I don't know of anybody, I don't know, unless something's changed since we had kids. I don't know of a child born that's born fully clothed, fully, he's got everything in the world. Naked I came into this world with nothing. And I'm going to go out the same way. I don't know. The last funeral I attended when we were, in the line going to the cemetery, there wasn't a U-Haul back here. You don't take it with you. Naked I came into this world, and naked I leave this world. I came into this world with nothing. I leave this world with nothing. But a relationship with God. And that's everything. That's everything. He worshiped. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall leave. The Lord gave and the Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What? That makes absolutely no sense to me. May the name of the Lord be praised. He did not say, well, thank you, God, for taking the kids. Thank you for allowing it. No. It's showing his character in the midst of his suffering. That the one thing that you can hang on to when you have nothing else left, no family, no possessions, nothing, the one thing you and I can have that is our rock, our fortress, our refuge, is God. It's the only thing. He worshiped. He picked himself up. And he kept going. It's interesting to me the rituals that we have in our society. We lose someone 3 days, everybody's around. Man, they're bringing cakes and pies and ham and bringing all kinds of good stuff in. And they're there patting us and hugging us. But where's everybody the next week? 2 weeks. When you're there alone and you don't understand why. You can't comprehend the why. Let me read for you. Just want you to listen. One of my favorite passages of all the things that Paul has written comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what he says. And this tells you the purpose of going through stuff. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any troubles with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow through our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You want to know why you go through stuff as a believer? Here it is. So that God can produce in you and in me character. So that we can experience His comfort. So that when somebody we know is going through stuff, we can comfort them with the same comfort we ourselves have been comforted with. Several centuries have gone by since the man named Job was alive, and still we're talking about him. We're talking about his character. On up into chapter 42, there's a lot of stuff that happens after chapter 1. But in chapter 42, chapter 42, it culminates. Three friends come and they say, Job, you must have sinned. Just fess up. You know, fess up. No. He remains silent. You know what? When his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, wouldn't you love to have a name like Zophar? When those three friends came, they were silent for 7 days. That's called setting seven. They were silent for 7 days. Wow. The suffering that Job went through is so that you and I, centuries later, can read about a man who didn't know what was going on up here and yet did not charge God foolishly, but deepened his relationship and would forever be changed. And in chapter 42 of Job, we read these words. Job comes to the realization of why all this has happened. Listen to it. I know. There's a song we have by this. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know. He is my Goel. He's my near kinsman. And when I lose everything, I still have God.